Hallelujah. Today's scripture reading is Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Colossians chapter 2:7. I'd like to read for you. That their heart may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walking in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Today's title is I Am in Christ. I Am in Christ. We refer to those who believe in Jesus as Christians. However, the name Christian, first used in the Bible in the Antioch, the city, did not originally carry a particularly positive connotations. You can find that the Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The term is Christian, is the Greek is Christianos, is a compound word formed from the two parts, the Christos and Ianos. The suffix Ianos carries the meaning of one who belongs to someone, a member of a certain household, or someone's slave. In that era, it's a members of the Herod. The faction were called Herodianos, and those who followed the emperor were called Caesarianos. In other words, Christian signifies the one who belongs to Christ. This was not a name that originated from within the church itself, but rather a name that the people of Antioch used to describe those who believed in Jesus. However, it can be argued that this name was not bestowed out of goodwill or respect, but rather served as a nickname coined with the sense of contempt and disdain. Antioch, being the third largest city in the Roman Empire, was the metropolis where people of many different ethnic cities intermingled. Typically, the people in such a city would gather only with those of their own ethnicity, maintaining a discriminatory distance from those of different background. Yet the Jew who believed in Jesus, disregarding ethnic distinction and tearing down all social barriers, gathered together under the name of Jesus to live as a unified community. At that time, for individuals who were not bound by blood ties to address one another as brothers and sisters, it was something utterly unimaginable. They belonged neither to the Jewish world, nor to the Roman world, nor to the Hellenistic cultures. In short, theirs was a community that transcends race, culture, and background. Nevertheless, because they strove to distance themselves from all the evils of the world, basing their lives solely on the scriptures, living piously and showing respect for women and vulnerable, the local inhabitants of Antioch viewed them as a peculiar community utterly obsessed with Christ. This was prevailing the perspective through which people of that era viewed Christians. However, their faith was not merely a matter of words. They actively put love into practice. They sent relief offerings to support the church in Jerusalem, and as a congregant obedient to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they engaged in fasting to discern the will of God. When the Holy Spirit descended upon them and spoke, they responded with immediate obedience, going so far as to commission and send out Barnabas and Saul. According to the Acts chapter 13, verse 2, I let it read, "And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the works to which I have called them.'" In its essence, the believers in Antioch live out of faith that clearly demonstrate their true identity. However, the question remains today, some 2,000 years later: what does the world call us when it looks at us? It still calls us Christians. However, the significance the embedded in that the calling has fed away. Today, the term Christian is no longer an expression of astonishment, a declaration that those people are truly different. Now we must ask ourselves once again, what needed to change in our lives so that the world, upon observing us, might say, those people truly belong to Christ. We must ground our identity not in the world, but in Christ. A Christian identity emerges only when it is rooted in Christ. Conversely, even though we profess to be Christians who believe in Jesus, is our identity failing to shine forth as clearly as that of the believer in Antioch, because the actual substance of our lives is being lived outside of Christ? In today's scripture passage, the Apostle Paul speaks to us. According to the Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, I'd like to read for you. This is very important. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been formed in root and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Amen. Today, I would like to examine how the Bible defines a life to live in Christ, the very essence of our identity. And I pray that all the beloved members of Love First Church may become believers who, like those in Antioch, earn the distinction of being called people crazy for Christ. The Apostle Paul described the position of those who have received Jesus as Lord as being in Christ. By doing so, he implies that there also exists a position described as being outside of Christ. Immediately following Adam's fall, we were placed in a state described as being outside of Christ. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. This state of being outside of Christ refers specifically to a condition of disconnection from God, a state of having been cast out. The Apostle Paul defined this state of being outside of Christ by drawing a parallel to the Gentile. Let's look at the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. I'd like to read for you. "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and stranger to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In short, the fallen state, the condition of having been cast out from God, is defined as being outside of Christ, outside of Israel, and as being those who have no relations to God's covenant, possessing neither hope nor God. To be outside of Christ means to be those who live by conforming to the ways of the world. So is the Apostle Paul is a warning to us. According to the Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Those who conform to the world are those who prioritize their own self-interest above all else. They focus their entire attention upon themselves rather than upon God, Jesus, or the church. Yet, despite that, the people of the world still harbor a faint glimmer of expectation regarding Christians. They seem to ask, "Shouldn't you be at least a little different from us? If you claim to be a pastor or elder or deaconess, shouldn't there be something distinct about you?" Let us compare the Church of Antioch with the Church of today. The most frequent criticism leveled against the Church concerned the very subject of love, specifically. The accusation that we merely speak of love with our lips rather than the putting it into practice. When people of the world observe the conflict between pastor and the congregant, the self-serving pursuit of the individual interest even within a single congregation, and the church compromised with the secular world, they shake their head in disapproval. The members of the Church of Antioch were sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They laid aside their own plans and thought, moving instead in accordance with the Spirit's directives. We, however, often fail to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, claiming that we are simply too busy navigating the demands of this world. Instead of praying and waiting to hear the Lord's voice, we devise our own plans and attempting to resolve matters through our own effort. Prior to any plans of your own, our first priority must be to ask what God desires to accomplish through our church. We must return to the basic. We must return to the very starting point of our faith. Do we each bear our own cross? Jesus declared that anyone who does not take up their own cross and follow him is not worthy of him. You can find that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." To take up one's own cross, one must first deny oneself. We must cast the entirety of ourselves, our very existence, before Jesus Christ. We must cast aside this life of ours, a life born of the grave, distinct, possessed nothing more than a fleeting, temporary existence. We must cut out our own heart, and like the Apostle Paul, repress them with the very heart of Jesus Christ. according to the Philippians chapter 1 verse 8, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." It is only then that we are truly able to possess the heart of Jesus, having the attitude yourself with was also in Christ Jesus, and according by the Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. At this very moment, we come to live in Christ, and Christ come to live in us. According to the Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself for me." To be in Christ signifies a union with Jesus Christ. The Bible describes the relationship between us believers and Jesus Christ using the metaphor of an ideal mutual relationship. You can find that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to the 33. Christians, who through the power of Christ's precious blood have become pure virgins, betrothed to him, must now become a tightly bound union of love, a restored relationship from which they can never again be separated. Amen. It is precisely this truth that the Apostle Paul speaks of when he says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound. You can find at the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 to 32. He is telling us that for those of us born with the lineage of death, we must become one body with Jesus Christ, who is eternal life itself, in order to walk the path of righteousness and the path of eternal life. According to the Romans chapter 8, verse 10, the scripture declared that, "And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness." Just as a devoted husband can provide assurance through hardship and the adversity, so too in our path of faith, adorned as the pure bride of Christ, we have no fear because Jesus is always by our side. When the relationship between the Christ and ourselves is restored, becoming a union of shared life and love, much like that of a married couple, then for those who are in Christ, there is absolutely nothing that can ever separate them. You can find that the John chapter 1 verse 12. And according to the Romans chapter 8 verse 38 to 39, very strongly declare that. I'd like to read for you. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any others created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. To be in Christ means that for those who live anew each day within the embrace of his love, a fundamental inner transformation, both personality and soul, takes place. This shifts our thought and value, transforming our entire being to bear abundant fruit in accordance with God's will, thereby making possible a life of new creation. every single day. Let's look at the John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is what it means to be root and built up in Christ. Let's look at it one more time. It's Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Having been formerly root and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Psalm chapter 1 describes the image of the tree planted by stream of water. It sent down in its roots to remain evergreen throughout the season and bears beautiful fruit in its proper time. Our roots, too, must be driven over deeper to receive the life-sustaining nourishment provided by this living water. Thus, we must abide in the Lord's love. It is the power of this love and this power alone that can transform the value and the standard by being we live our lives. We must never, for even a single moment, forget the truth that no matter how much wealth or honor we may accumulate in this world, the only force capable of the fundamentally transforming who we are is the power of the love of Jesus Christ demonstrated through his cross. Since Jesus Christ abides in the Father, if we unite ourselves with Jesus Christ and abide in him, we too are able to abide in the Father's. What then does it mean to live in union with Christ? The first one, it means living as a member, a limb attached to Christ who is the head and the body. It means living not by my own life, but by the life of Jesus. It describes the one who lives not by their own strength, but entirely by the grace of God. And secondly, it means the living within the Word. And thirdly, it means living under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And fourth, it means living in accordance with the commandment of love. And fifth, it means living through the dialogue, the very breath of prayer. Dear beloved saint, the name, the Christians, which originated in the Antioch, was initially a derogatory nickname. Yet that name has now become the most glorious of titles. The question before us today is this: are we living lives worthy of that name? If we wish to lead the world to look at us and declare these people truly belong to Christ, we must demonstrate through our very lives that our identity rests solely in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Just as you were taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Amen. May we all live in accordance with this word, becoming saints for whom being called Christians by the world is not a source of shame, but a source of glory. I pray in the name of the Lord that you and I may have our Christians' identity clearly affirmed by both God and the world by bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. by openly acknowledging and confessing that we are Christians, by actively practicing the love of Christ, by living lives of obedience to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and by living lives that are distinctly set apart from this dark world, shedding light upon it. Amen. Let's pray together. We give you thanks, O God, for enabling us to look back and examine ourselves to ask whether, despite claiming to believe in Jesus and living with our own brand of zeal, we have in reality been living more of our lives outside of Christ than within Him. Through today's message, grant us the grace to verify whether we truly reside in Christ. Help us to repent and turn back to Him so that as those who belong to Christ, we may all bear the fruit of Christian life, not merely through our words, but through our deeds. Above all, having realized that those who live in Christ must prioritize proclaiming Christ, grant that every member of the First Church may go forth daily to share the gospel, earning, like the Apostle Paul, the reputation of being plagued for Christ alone. Since you, Father God, have bestowed upon us every spiritual gift for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Christ, enable us to utilize the talent we have received, the diligence and faithfulness, thereby fulfilling our sacred mission as messengers of the gospel in these final days. Now the final decisive battle against Satan remains for those who are in Christ. May we all, having become instrument of righteousness through the world, fight to the very end for the sake of Father's will and emerge victorious. Amen. As we offer up all these prayers and petitions, we pray earnestly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.